Let me say a word before we look at our text in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31 today. To be mindful of events that are going on in the world today, we should always be globally minded as we pray for the nations. And many of you are aware of the tragedy that has struck in Japan with the earthquake and the tsunami. And I want us to be praying for them. We'll pray even now. Pray that God uses us to glorify Himself and that God uses His people that are on the ground in Japan. I was born in Okinawa and certainly have a heart for that region of the world as well. And God will use this to open up doors for the gospel. So we want to pray that God's people who are there have strength and wisdom and energy and insight into God's purpose in these things, and that many will be saved as a result of it. But we also want to be praying that God comforts hearts in the midst of such tragic loss. And the reality is that we live in a sin-filled world that's rebellious toward God. And the Bible has spoken to us about these type things. And even in the end of the age, when these things will increase in their intensity and their devastation. And hopefully, by God's grace, it will wake them up to the realities of this passing world, and they will put their hope into something that is so much more certain, so much more true, and that is the truths of Scripture, a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And so let us pray for those in Japan who have suffered much, and God's people who are on the ground there as well. Let's pray. Father, we are called to be a global people, mindful of the God of this universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And Lord, you created a world that was not supposed to go this way, but you gave man freedom of choice. And Lord, we have sinned and we have rebelled against your ways, and we have introduced sin into this creation of yours, and it has brought about death. And Lord, we know that you have sent your only begotten Son to counteract and to pay the penalty that our sin deserves. And Lord, that you have not only redeemed us through your Son on the cross, but you are going to redeem and to restore and to make all things new. And we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And Father, we pray now for those who have lost much, that they would turn to you and trust in you. Lord, that you would be the God who gives them comfort and a peace that passes all understanding. And I pray for your people who are on the ground, even in Japan, or those who you are calling to go, Lord, would be your people, the hands and the feet of your body, and that they would love people, they would have energy and wisdom, and they would, their conversations would be seasoned with the salt of the gospel, Lord, that many would be saved and that you would work this to your glory, even in times of such tragedy. So we pray for comfort and wisdom for those there, and we entrust all these things to you as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we will be looking for and praying for what it is the Lord leads us as a body of believers on the other side of the globe, how to respond. But certainly that involves much prayer and possibly other forms of support, and then we'll communicate that in the days to come. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, perhaps one of the more difficult portions of Scripture, at least in the book of Galatians, but quite interesting nonetheless. As Paul has already built an airtight defense of the gospel, he has defended the gospel using the Old Testament, using the words of Scripture, the words of Christ, and he has spoken to them even about their own experience of how they should know what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And he concludes that line of defense with an allegory or a real story used in a different way to highlight two different realities: false religion, which is in bondage, and true religion through Christ, which is freedom. And what you're going to see is a contrast of a tale of two cities. Jerusalem, which is in bondage, and then the Jerusalem, which is above. The tale of two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The tale of two women, Sarah, who is free, and Hagar, who is in bondage. You see the tale of two sons, the son of the bondwoman, who is Ishmael, and the son of the free woman, which is Isaac, and he is free according to promise. You're going to see these contrasts made before our very eyes in this allegory that Paul sets before us. Paul is speaking to the churches in the region of Galatia, and they have been saved, but now false teachers have returned, and they are telling them that they cannot be saved if they don't keep the Jewish law, and if they don't receive circumcision, and if they don't do these things, and they are placing them back under bondage again from which Christ had set them free. And so Paul begins by asking them a very logical question. In verse 21, he says to them, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, you've had this great freedom that Christ has freed you from the law, and now you're placing yourself back under bondage, where you have to observe certain days and you have to keep certain rituals and ceremonies and back under circumcision. Tell me, you who desire to be under that category of achieving righteousness by works in the law." He says, "Do you not hear the law?" In other words, do you not understand that the law is going to judge you and condemn you? The standard of the law is a standard of perfect righteousness which no human being can ever attain to except that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law cannot save you. It simply shows us our sin and our need for a Savior. The law shows us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And you want to be under the law? Tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What the law says, what the law requires, it'll show you that the best of your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. And so he reminds them of this category, what the law does. And he tells us about a historical truth. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. That's true. Isaac and Ishmael. The one by the bondwoman or the slave woman, that is Hagar. And the other by a free woman, that is Sarah. There are two sons. But he who was born of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, according to the scheming of man, the self-reliance of man to accomplish some type of righteousness. But he of the free woman was born through promise, through faith. And I want you to notice the contrast, promise versus flesh. So, he says, verse 24, which things are symbolic or allegorically speaking. It's an interesting word. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament right here. It's the combination of two words, alos, which means other, and agoru, which is to speak or to say. In other words, to say it another way. It's where we get our word allegory, to tell a story that conveys a spiritual truth here. And so, yes, it's true that Abraham, there was two children born to him by two different women, one the slave woman, one the free woman. And he says this serves as an allegory that will further my case. He says, for these are the two covenants, one of works and one of grace. The one from Mount Sinai, representing the law or bondage, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it corresponds to, now, another word that's only used here, corresponds to, sustoikeo. It means literally to stand in the same line or to place in the same column. And it's really interesting what Paul's doing here. I want you to track with them. Faith, works, law, grace, promise, flesh. And he's lining up. Because of the contrast here, the comparison, you can just put it in two categories. And you can see that even in your bulletin today where we have demonstrated from the text how you can line it up as it corresponds to, that you can place these items in the column. And each person is in one of these two columns. You are either in bondage to sin because you haven't come to Christ and been set free, or you are free in Christ. And what this really points out, now listen, is that there are really only two religions in the world. If you boil it all down, there's two religions in the world. One religion comes and says, this I have in my hand to offer to God. Somehow I'm going to earn favor with God and show God what I've done for him, that I've been a good person, that I've kept something and I have something to offer God. That religion says, this I bring in my hand to God. The other religion says, I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer God for my salvation. And we realize that it's only by his grace, his divine initiative to send his son, and we simply respond by faith, not by works. And this category is being contrasted to this category. This category of bondage is going to persecute those who are in this category of faith. It says it corresponds to or lines up to Jerusalem, which now is. You see, Arabia or bondage corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. And when we went to Israel just a couple of years ago, you could go down into Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall and you could see the Jews there, and they were dressed in a certain way, observing certain rituals and ceremonies, and they were praying at the Wailing Wall, trying to establish some type of righteousness in and of themselves. And what this text is pointing out, what Paul is pointing out, is in the same way that Arabia represents bondage, Jerusalem, the Jews are currently in bondage today, trying to observe the law. Now, you guys allow me to chase a rabbit here, because I need you to understand, because when you read Galatians, two questions naturally surface. Because he's talking about how the law has been done away with in Christ. Now, the law we talked about several weeks ago, it's good. It's holy. It's a reflection of God's perfect character. The law serves as a guide to believers today of what's right and what's wrong. Law is good. But we are not under the law in terms of salvation or keeping certain laws, especially the ceremonial laws. Now, we talked about that several weeks ago, but another question that surfaced besides what's the purpose of the law is, then what happened to Israel? Are we saying that God's just forgot about the Jews? God's done with Israel? God's plan for Israel's done and it's been replaced by the church? Let us turn to Romans chapter 9, and this is a very important question that needs to be answered. Now, Galatians is really a short form of Romans, and in Romans chapter 9, Paul speaks to us about Israel's past. In Romans chapter 10, he speaks to us about Israel's present day. And then he speaks to us in Romans 11 about Israel's future. Let me suggest to you that Romans 11 is one of the top five chapters you need to make sure that you understand. Read it, understand it, read it to your children, make sure they understand, because it speaks to us about God's redemptive plan for Israel and the nations. God's plan of salvation for mankind is spoken of and understood as we understand Romans chapter 11. And I don't have time to unpack it, but you can listen to the sermons we've done in the past on Romans 9, 10, and 11 under the Romans series online. But let me just quickly glaze through this so that you understand the answer to that question. So then what happened to Israel? If they're still in bondage, is God done with Israel? In Romans chapter 9, begin in verse 27, he says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. That's at a time that's still future for us today. The remnant will be saved, that portion of national Israel that God's going to redeem at the end of the age. When is that going to be? Well, there's 7 years of tribulation right before the literal visible return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ is preceded by 7 years of tribulation, the last three and a half, that great tribulation. And that's what Revelation speaks about in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. That last 7 years is the 70th week of Daniel. It says in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 and 9, that that is the time of Jacob's trouble, where in times of intense persecution, Zechariah 14 says, all the nations will gather together against Israel, and the Antichrist is going to lead the charge on these things. And in that time, Israel will acknowledge their sin, singular, and they will cry out, and the Messiah will save them, and the remnant, one-third of the Jewish population, will be saved by fire. They will be saved as through fire. Now, that's the remnant that's spoken of here. It's spoken of in Ezekiel. It's spoken of in other places as well. And so we pick it up in verse 30. How does this pertain to Galatians? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, that is everybody who's not Jewish, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? Yes, the Gentiles, you and I, for the most part, with the exception of a few in here, praise the Lord for the messianic believers that we have here at the Creek, the Gentiles have been made righteous through faith, it says. But then what happened to Israel? But Israel, the Jews, currently speaking, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They haven't become righteous. Why? Verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it or seek it by faith, the way that Abraham did. And so the descendants of Abraham, not just physical and not physical at all, are spiritual in that they pursue it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's how they pursued it. And if you're going to pursue becoming righteous by the works of the law, what does that lead to? Bondage, slavery, no forgiveness of sin. You won't become an heir. You won't be made righteous. They did not seek it by faith, but as it was through the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which is Jesus, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So then, Paul says in verse 10, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel, the Jews of today, is that they may be saved. In other words, currently they're not. As Paul said in our text in Galatians, they are in bondage, as Jerusalem currently is. They are in bondage now. So Paul's heart for his own countrymen, because Paul is Jewish, says, my heart's desire and my prayer to Israel is that they might become saved. They're not. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. They're zealous for God. Sometimes much more zealous than believers. They are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge or truth. For they being ignorant or without knowledge of God's righteousness, which is by faith, and seeking to establish their own righteousness by their works, have not submitted to the righteousness which comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who does what? See it right there in the scripture? Everyone who believes or has faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so, what then of Israel? They're gone. Chapter 11, verse 1. So I say then, has God cast away his people, the Jews? What's the answer to that question according to scripture? Certainly not. The most emphatic use possible. Paul stomps his feet and he says, certainly not. God has not cast away his people. For I also am an Israelite, a Jew of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God knew them in advance. God made a covenant with them that is irrevocable. Doesn't change based on their faithfulness. It's based on the faithfulness of God. And so he says in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, not works. And if it's by grace, grace has to be 100% grace, or it's not grace at all. He says, and if it's by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace if it involves works or some type of something you have to offer to God unto salvation. Very important for us to understand this. As we understand, Israel and the Middle East is the trigger pin that we're looking for in all these things. And if the president of Iran, who says he's going to wipe Israel off the face of the globe, if he is able to do that, then I say the Bible's not true. Because Israel has a remnant to this day and always will to the end of the age. Notice what he says in verse 11. I say then, has Israel stumbled that they should be cut off, gone? Has God done away with them? Certainly not. But through their fall, spiritually, blindness, but through their fall to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Praise God. You want to know how that affected you and I? When Israel was cut off, those branches were cut off, and unnatural branches, the Gentiles, have been grafted into the vine so that we are partakers of God's salvation. That's how you got saved. Blessing has come to us. Salvation has come to us so that we might in turn be enjoying our salvation in such a robust, vibrant way that we actually provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, when I got saved in my mid-20s, getting on 20 years ago now, my best friend was Jewish. He saw me get saved. He saw me radically changed. He's watching me and all this stuff going on. I was praying for Gary, man. Praying for him. He's seeing these things going on in my life. Several years later, after he's moved, we were both in Maryland at that time. He's moved up north, and I'm down here in North Carolina. He calls me one time. He says, man, I trusted Jesus as the Messiah. Man, I got saved. Man, he was provoked to jealousy. And as Gentiles who live out our faith, we're provoking them to jealousy to find the Messiah. And that's especially going to come at the end of the age. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. And if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, then think about it this way, Paul says, how much more will their fullness be when they have come in full, multiply the blessing to the world? Now, think about it again. Let's pick it up in verse 19. You say then that branches, Israel, was broken off that I might be grafted in? Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand not by works or law, but by faith. So do not be haughty, but fear. All right, pick it up, verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again, and he promised that he will. Listen to the series we've done on Israel. They are online. God will do this again at the end times as he gathers them back into the land. For if you were cut off by the olive tree, which is wild to you by nature, and were grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree, that is Christ, the Messiah? For I do not desire, now listen to this, verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant or without knowledge, and believe me, many people are today, without knowledge of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part, spiritual blindness, has happened to Israel. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 3:14. Again, spiritual blindness in part has happened to Israel until, time still yet future, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And Gentiles around the globe today are being saved by the scores. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, clock stops back on to Israel for the final 7 years. It's on Israel time. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then, and so all Israel, that remnant shall be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will, in the future, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is Israel. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. God will certainly do this. And it says in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God in context to Israel and their salvation eventually being grafted back in are irrevocable. Don't misunderstand God's plan for Israel in the past, present, and future. Even so, he says, now, verse 31, these also have been disobedient that through the mercy shown you, they may one day, they may obtain mercy. And God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Gentiles having mercy extended to them, they'll be saved. Israel in the end times, that remnant shall be saved. And then he says, oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God knows what he's doing, and this is God's plan of salvation for not only Israel, but the Gentiles, the nations as well. And so that helps us to understand as we go back into our text now. And in verse 25, he's speaking of Hagar, the bondwoman, in Mount Sinai in Arabia. And that corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage. But it won't always be that way. It's in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the new heavens and the new earth, is free. And folks, that is our home, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, and he speaks of from Isaiah 54, verse 1, rejoice then, O barren woman. Sarah was in her 90s and Abraham was 100 years old, and God gave them a promise that they were going to have a child. And Sarah laughed, which is what Jacob means. Are you kidding me at 90? But it says in Hebrews 11:11 that Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged, evaluated, concluded that God was faithful who had made the promise. It's based on promise, not the scheming of man and the self-reliance of man. So rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And so, verse 28, now we, speaking about God's people who are living by faith, we, brethren, brethren's always a term, so you understand he's speaking to believers. Now, we, brethren, in the same way that Isaac, not Ishmael, in the same way that Isaac was, we are the children of promise. We have obtained righteousness, not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, then persecuted him, that is Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac when Ishmael was 17 and Isaac was 3. And we see that in Genesis 21:9, how he scorned him and how that's still going on today. He says, just in the same way that he persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Now, don't misunderstand this. Just because it deals with Hagar and her descendants who are now in Arabia, most people say, well, that's talking about the Muslims persecuting the Christians. What it's talking about is those in this category that lines up of works and law and bondage and legalism are persecuting those who are of faith. All the false religions are persecuting the one true religion, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Paul is trying to help us and to help these immediate readers in Galatia understand, what does the Bible say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of these false teachers who are trying to place you back under bondage, for we are free to live for Christ. What does that mean? For the first time since you have come to Christ and Christ has liberated you from bondage, from the slavery of sin, you are now free for the first time ever to do the right thing, to live for God. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you, which now enables you to live a life for Christ, to be free in Christ. And so he says, cast out the bondwoman, for the son of the bondwoman. What's the end here? In bondage. And it says, they shall not, that person shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. The result is bondage. They will not be an heir, not adopted into the family of God, because they've pursued it by works, not by promise. So then, verse 31, and we close. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Your identity is a son, a daughter, a child of God, freed for the first time to live and to run in the freedom that you have, not a license to sin, as we spoke about last week, and as we'll speak about when we get into chapter 5 next week, but free to do the right thing for the first time ever through Christ our Savior. Very important concepts for us to understand about God's redemptive plan throughout the ages, tying us from the Old Testament into the New Testament, the two covenants that we see lined up for us. We are in the category of grace, freedom, promise, faith, spirit, blessing, righteousness, justification. We are heirs, and our home is the Jerusalem above. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very important analogy that Paul shares with us to further our understanding of the gospel and the consequences and the result of us living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of the things of salvation as it pertains to Old Testament and New Testament truths, as it pertains to Israel and the nations and the Jews and the Gentiles. Lord, all that you are doing, Lord, we trust you and your plan for the nations. Bless these words to our understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.